Okay.
Okay, welcome everybody to our study portion of our sacrament meeting. Today is Sunday, the 29th day of August, 2021. And we are going to begin in chapter 5 of the Acts of the Three Nephites. And this starts, these chapters really are divided. The chapters are as in the original book, they're not done by Mauricio. And it is in fact a new subject in a way. Anyway, it's a nice division. And I don't think we need to review anything to get into the flow here. So without further ado, let's ask, now I'm going to kind of in the order of the pictures on our screen. So I'm asking Harm if he could read the first verse, that first verse of chapter 5.
As soon as the 12 began their ministry among the Nephites people, Jesus gave us experiences that cannot be described, whose evidence of his love attested our ministry wherever we went. If it were not for these special evidences of his love, there would be no reason for these three disciples to want to remain in a world that deals so much hatred and other sentiments derived from Satan. For how much we would suffer every kind of persecution under heaven to take along the pure love of Christ to the most ignored villages around the earth.
Okay, that says quite a bit. Comments, please.
Yeah, well, I love the evidence of his love, and the special evidences of his love, and it reminded me of the a quote from the Book of Mormon. I think it's in 2 Nephi 31 that the Lord speaks to us in. His language to
brighten our understanding in our own language, some in my own words.
Yeah, and I think the evidences of his love, you know, they're in the little things, like a rainbow at the right moment, or the right song at the right time, and I think those little evidences are so needed. Otherwise, we need to feel loved by him, I think. And
what kind, it says that these evidences is what gave them reason to want to remain in the world. Think about the mission they've had. You have a world that's not interested at all most of the time. All the dark ages, all over the world, all the oppression, all the oppressive governments and slavery, and their job is to go out and preach Christ for 2,000 years. That could get old, and then they get burned and thrown in the fire and thrown in dens of, and this is by the good people, by the Nephites, are throwing them in with lion, you know, to be eaten and burned alive. So that could, you know, that's a lot worse than the worst mission on our. We're sitting on my mission where nobody wanted to go there. So it would be pretty tough to have that mission. They're getting us to think about, wait a minute, that's not such a fun mission for 2,000 years. So my question is going to be, he says that what got him through that were these evidence of his love. And what other besides the little things, like there's little personal things where he shows that he loves us. Somebody I know calls it winking. God winked at me, showing that he's with me or something. Do you have any other comments on what he might have been shown that could have given them the courage to go on such long, hard missions?
Well, that he remembers all of God's children, you know, with the ignored villages, that he could get these three Nephites everywhere he wanted them to be. And we're still not knowing everything, of course, where they were, and the testimonies are getting out still, but if he could place them to Jerusalem and back and forth to time, it's amazing that he loves the whole thing. So we might not understand the whole thing, but the empathy, just like Moses with the people, that he makes his plea before God, forgive them because they have been in slavery for 400 years. It's the same thing here, I think. We have to learn to love all the people, all of God's children, all of the times, all of the calendars, which will sustain the whole of the plan of salvation. That's what I love about the ignored.
That's along the lines of what I was thinking. Sometimes the question is, guess what's in the mind of the teacher, you know? But that's what I thought. There's one young man I know who's extremely obnoxious and rude to everybody, never corrected by his parents, just really hateful, and you know, looks like he's right on the way to hell. And one day I prayed about him, I saw God's love for him. I was shown that, and I was weeping, and now I have that love for him, and I look at him as someone that God loves dearly and needs to be saved. And if there's anything I can do to help. And so there's something here where they're shown how God loves all of the wicked people who are throwing them in the lion's den and don't want to hear about God. Like Harm just said, some of them were raised in slavery and didn't know any better. And some of them are just, anyway, there's something there where they have a lot of evidence of God's love for everybody. And as you say, even in the most ignored villages, and they may have been cannibals, by the way, you know. And any other comments on this verse?
Well, I just wanted to add that. Trying to applying the scriptures to myself, you know, like, the sealed Book of Mormon for me is an evidence of his love.
Excellent.
Yeah,
Excellent.
A special evidence, actually. You know what's happening now. I could get depressed. I can turn on the news and I can get depressed, and I would never get out of bed again because it's so much nowadays. You know, it's. But yeah, we have to understand where these things come from, and it's not from God. It's from the other sentiments.
Right. Other side. Thank you. So, Bakia, can you go ahead and read verse 2? More comments?
I love the first sentence where it says, as soon as they started their ministry. It happened right away. It didn't happen before. That's a good point. But it happened right away, as soon as we start. I think that's telling us something too, not to be afraid.
Oh, and it's for all 12. I was thinking it was just the three.
No, it was
as
the
soon
whole
as the
group.
12 began their ministry.
So I mean, even
they all 12 got this experience.
Right. Right.
Sounds like.
Yeah, that's it.
All right. See. Look how that ties in. So all 12 of them knew about this love. And he said, if it weren't for that, then there'd be no reason for these three to want to remain. In other words, when they were given a choice of what they wanted, they had already had a few years of seeing how wicked everybody was. And they might have, this is what gave them the courage to make the choice to want to stay. Thank you. I totally missed that.
John,
yes.
I think that as we're getting underway here with this marvelous work, we also should be alert and watchful for those evidences of love. And there was I had an experience this week where I stood in front of a portrait that I'd never seen before. And I was walking up some stairs. I turned my back and faced this, and it was Christ. And there were two small children at his side, and they were dressed in native attire. And I felt as if the portrait spoke to me, saying, behold my little ones. And when I looked into the eyes of Christ, I felt like he was reaching out to me personally, touching me personally. And so it strengthened me. And so this is how I connect to this verse. and that we, all of us, as we take this brave and daring venture, can hope for and seek for those experiences of his love.
Thank you. Excellent. Valkia, can you read verse 2 for us?
Yes. Thank you. With the exception of the times we were caught up and reallocated of, I don't know how you say that.
Reallocated.
Yeah. Okay. And reallocated in distant lands whose language was so different that most of the time we had to use the gift of tongues to understand what was being said, by whose sense of zeal for the word it was urgent to fill our understanding with the Holy Spirit of God to help us in the different languages to which we were subjected to exhort and to administer the gospel of repentance among the many nations, tribes, and tongues, without ever letting us down or being influenced by the opposing sentiments derived from the evil one.
Okay, comments, please.
Without ever letting us down. That's that refers to the Holy Spirit, right? Because it's such a long sentence.
Yes. I got the feeling it's almost like without ever us letting down. They needed to keep doing this. And they couldn't. No time off. My brother used to tell me, I'd always have to go do something for a relaxation. And he said he'd gotten over that. He could just do the work all the time. And I'm still not there. But it sounds like, they were just continually. In other words, if you were to be visited by the three Nephites, you probably wouldn't want to be on their day off, playing golf or something. You expect them to be amazing all the time.
I think, so the first sentence, with the exception of the times, but it seems like the whole paragraph is talking about them being caught up and how important it was to use, to have the gift of tongues available to them. And I think I think he's kind of saying that the Holy Spirit was with them the whole time, never let them down. And never allowed the evil one to put opposing thoughts in their hearts. And that it was because of those things, the closeness to the Holy Spirit, they were able to go to these different villages with this language because he had found people there who wanted to know. It wasn't like they could go and learn, spend 6 months learning the language and then be able to talk. They were so anxious for the word of God that they had to know it right away. And every time they were there, the Holy Spirit was there. He never let them down. They were always able to express the love of God with the language from the gift of tongues.
Thank you. And I agree with her interpretation. It's the Spirit never let them down. That sounds correct to me now. Yeah. And this sounds like it was an effort. I said we had to use the gift of tongues. In other words, I've just always pictured that it magically came out right and there was no effort on their part. And it's like they had to be in a especially good tune or something to be able to do that, because they're going to all over the world, all the different languages. Nations, tribes, and tongues.
So apparently there was times when they did go to these villages or everywhere, use the gift of tongues, but there were other things that they did also, because it says with the exception of the times that we went to these villages. So there's more.
Good point. Also at the end it says, and the Holy Ghost helped them to not be influenced by the opposing sentiments derived from the evil one. So that's another thing that would be very hard to always be positive. As different of our members in this class today are finding out, when there is opposition, it can be hard to, I've said more than once, my favorite part of the story of David and Goliath is that David ran and attacked Goliath. He wasn't dodging around. He wasn't playing dodgeball, dodge the spear. You know, he wasn't defense. He attacked. How dare, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dares to oppose the armies of God? Anyway, he ran and attacked. That'd be tough to do all the time.
Also, can I add what I just saw, that that most of the time we had to use the gift of tongues to understand what was being said. So it's not only about, you know, talking, because we really want to share our message, but it's also very important to listen to the people who were also speaking experiences, and then you can apply what you know from the gospel. I think that's also very important to understand, that to listen to the people, you know, to their problems, and then you can apply scriptures or experiences.
And, you know, I now that you mentioned the two-way part, I can give an example where it sounds like there is no effort involved, because there was a time when Samuel Gould, who was one of our apostles, when he very first came to Brazil and was becoming a witness of the place, that he and Mauricio were alone in the room, no one else to translate, neither one spoke the other language. And what I now I know what the subject was, and the subject was very important. It has to do with the future of Zion. And suddenly they both could understand each other perfectly with no effort. They just, one spoke and the other said, I understand. And there's been more than once when I've been translating in a meeting of general authorities where there's only a couple that are Brazilian and they're mostly English, and I've left something out that someone said when I'm translating to Mauricio, and Mauricio will say, yes, and he also said such and such, and I'll say, oh yeah, it's right, I forgot that. And so he's given that gift quite a bit for he's able to, if I get it wrong, he's able to understand it correctly many times. Okay, any other comments before we go to three? And so Jeannie, would you read verse three for us?
It was under such imperative condition of never to be overwhelmed by the opposing feelings of the devil, which occasionally make up residence in the heart of the natural man, that Jesus warned us to preach and teach the children of men with the purpose of those who accept our message coming from the gospel of Christ, to have power in his name to overcome the forces of the enemy in themselves.
Comments?
Again and again, this whole book, sealed book, seems to point out to the power of his name to overcome these forces, the really practicality of it all.
Right, so, and the importance of the feelings that are related to the name.
Yeah.
And everyone has them, you know, because of never to be overwhelmed by opposing feelings of the devil, which occasionally make up residence in the heart of the natural man. So, yeah, everybody is
subjected to the opposing feelings.
To the opposing feelings, but it's I'm also in that process now to, you know, learn to understand where does this anger come from, and it's not always pretty. But it's something that's very important.
And the context sounds like he's referring to himself and the three themselves, which it says it was imperative to never be overwhelmed by the opposing feelings of the devil, which occasionally make their presence in the heart of natural man. So it sounds like they're saying even with them in themselves, that was not a change that was made. that they also had to be careful, and how important it was for them to always be positive, because what they're trying to teach is that the people, the last part, last sentence says, that those who accept our message, that they will have the power to overcome the forces of the enemy in themselves.
Yeah.
So the three needed to be examples of how to do it. So it wouldn't be do good at all if they started fighting among themselves. You know, right. That would be bad. So anyway, they're teaching people. And as Harm said, this is a key element of the whole book, the importance of these good feelings. Lisa, is it Lisa?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes.
So what do you suggest, like, how do we get that power in his name? Like, can we have a little discussion on that? Because it seems like those, it says occasionally make up residence, but it's, I think in our time, a little more than occasionally. And then how do we use that power? That's my question.
Open that. Who would?
John, can I just give a quick background? Oh, Jeannie, were you going to say something?
I was going to say, the first it says Jesus warned us, we are to preach. And it says the purpose. So it sounds to me like Jesus is telling us to preach the gospel, teach the children of men. And the purpose of why Jesus is saying that to us is that once that they are able to accept the message, which is the gospel of Christ, that then they have the power to overcome the forces in themselves. That's our free agency, but it's also God has a purpose. He's using us. So yes, we have that power already because we're in this class. We have that power. And we're planting a seed in these people's hearts. We hopefully with the Holy Spirit is saying something that will prick their heart, that will make them kind of maybe think about something. And God can take over from there. So he's saying that the purpose is for that person to accept the message. And there people are so lost these days. Everywhere, so overtaken by losses that they're kind of afraid to reach out to anything that is out of their secure blanket. But I think here what he's saying is that, and he also, you know, make up residence in the heart. Residence means you go live there. It's like God knows how bad everything is, and he is just telling us our purpose through him is to preach and teach, even if it's a little spark that we give to them. We have this power. We need to learn to use it.
Thank you. Bill, what are you thinking?
Thank you for your comments and maybe building on that. I was just caught by this concept of the natural man. So look that up quickly. For the natural man, it's an enemy to God. And has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. We are subject to the natural man. Unless he yields to the things of the Holy Spirit, and I think Jeannie just talked about this, and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, becoming as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. And when we prepare ourselves in this way, the Lord will take up residence in our hearts and we will have his power.
Thank you. I'll comment also, Lisa, directly to your question on how we ourselves, and the others are more about how we can teach others, but for us ourselves, I've had two thoughts come to me. One, when you have any feeling start to arise in your heart that you know is negative, ask, why do you feel this way? Why, where is this feeling coming from? And this, to me, it's often one of two things. It's either a personal thing where I've got a problem where it's pride. Someone has hurt my feelings. Somebody has hurt my pride. Somebody has attacked what I believed was true. Someone has insulted me, something against me, or a problem I have. And then the other one is against the other person. It's one thing for me to be insulted, and whether that upsets me or not. It's the other, how do I feel about this other person? Why am I angry with them? Why do I have any negative feeling to them? Especially after what God showed the disciples at first, how God loves everybody, and everybody's at a different stage of their test. I have a friend that when she sees somebody act up, first thing she says is, I wonder what, you know, kind of childhood they were. I wonder how their parents, I bet their parents were like this. And I bet they had an older brother that picked on them. And I bet this. And she immediately thinks of all of the environment, all of the reasons they might be this way. Very objective. And she basically feels, you know, love for everybody. And I'm learning to do that. And when I see people get mad, like I told you, that experience with that one young man, that's true for everybody. The Lord loves everybody. Jezebel, there was an example I saw where we all, there's some of these evil people that we think of, whether it's Hitler or Jezebel or somebody, the Lord loves them too. He's trying to save them also. And we don't always think of it that way. He loves everybody. Anyway, so if I can, and one thing my brother taught me was on anger. He said every time that when he looked within himself for the cause, every time he thought he was mad at somebody else, it never was anger. It never was anger. It was always something deeper. It was often frustration or angry with himself. Like, why can't I do this right? Well, see, it's frustration. Or it was something else. And he said, so you look deep within and find out what's the cause. And you'll find out it's not something, it's from the dark side. And then you can attack it better and say, okay, I will overcome that. I see what the problem is now. Because sometimes when you get really mad, you don't even know what it is. People say, oh, I have to go and cool down. And then when they cool down, they can say, oh yeah, I shouldn't have said that. Et cetera, et cetera. I don't know if that helps, but that's helped me. Other comments on anything in the verse or on Lisa's question on how we can implement this in our own lives?
Yeah, just what you said, John, about the woman who was thinking, oh, how was that person's childhood, you know? And I'm also applying that to myself. And I, because when I get mad, I can get this look. It's a very mad look. and I just spent two nights with over at my mom's place. And then we talked about, you know, my father had passed away 7 years ago. And she said, yeah, because my niece also has this look. And she started with saying that. And then she said, yeah, you also have it. And your father, also had that, you know. So, and then I started thinking, yeah, what do we have in common? Well, we're all the youngest. We're all the youngest of the family. Maybe there's some old frustration, you know, because when you're the youngest, you're always lowest, usually.
Right.
So that could be a bit frustrating, you know, to feel left out maybe. So yeah, it's important to examine these feelings and where they come from, and not to stay mad like my father stayed mad. And then we never talked about it, and we just moved on. But it's very important to talk about where it comes from.
I want maybe to add to Lisa, also what John said, how deep is your love? You know, if you don't understand something, how deep is your love? You know, I had this drummer once in the band, and he was always, I thought it had something to do with the instrument, you know. Drummers like to hit stuff. So I thought, oh, well, he's a drummer. He can't help it, you know. But he was always so negative. And then I always was going positive with ideas, you know. He only said why it couldn't work. But that didn't work because he hated my positivity. So, but I tried to watch him as a family member, you know, so we're in the same cage and we have to deal with each other. So I tried only to not respond to the negativity as a exercise, you know. I think that's really with the understanding. But Jesus says also, Nephi, where are Samuel his writings? Why didn't you write it down, you know? So we have to love the one we don't know. And this is also, we have to tackle that problem within ourselves, to not give in to that bad feelings, you know? And this is the power of the name, I think. It's not only we believe in Christ and his example, but the physicalness of the name of Jesus, you know, that we know of the name. It gives such an immense amount of power if we make room, also by when you have negative thoughts, put on a song in your head, you know, have lots of song lyrics. So I was writing, but I was getting less confident about the context of the lyrics. So I started singing hymns for a while to get good stuff in on the hard drive, you know. So you have to, I think we have to be enthusiastic about the revelation stuff, but with the composition of his name, you know, we need the certainness of the name, and it gives such a comfort. His name is also the comforter, but also the recorder. So you have to get used to the idea that everything is being recorded all the time, also in your personal life, because the Lord knows your heart, and you can do it. You know, I'm looking with Bauke. She's right. Her father was an angry guy, but you know, you can learn. And this is what I use the example of the drummer guy. It's if he's used to hitting stuff, that's his problem. You know, we only have to look at him like a son of God or a daughter of God, and don't react to the negative feeling. Just put in the name of Christ, you know. Not only if you can't have the love for the person, maybe just put in the name of Christ.
So. Thank you. Excellent. Okay, you know, I'm just gonna add one more quick one. So when I went through school, I was the thin, and I was so weak that nobody even wanted to pick on me and beat me up because I was no prize. And not worth anything, but I could fight with my tongue. And I'd see these boys that I fought with their fists, but they weren't the ones that were very smart. And that's all they knew how to do. And I found out that with my tongue, I could hurt them worse than they could hurt me. Then I realized I'm just as bad as they are. If I'm hurting people with my tongue and they're hurting with their fists. And so I tried to learn to curb that and et cetera, et cetera. Lisa, would you read verse 4 for us here?
Yes. All right. In view of this, after had passed 14 years since we were caught up and equipped with these good news, who from the heavens Jesus took me privately among my other two companions and set me before one of his disciples in Jerusalem, who was about to enter into a debate with the chief apostles of Christ because of the circumcision of the Gentiles, to which I ministered to him not to let the feelings of pride from the evil one take hold of his heart, as Jesus foresaw. For how much I have made him realize that true circumcision is the lofty sentiment of Christ in our hearts, and that the strange feeling of disagreement was an angel of Satan, who had moved him for a long time in order to confront the one who held the keys of the high priesthood of the church in Jerusalem. And this brought tremendous pain to his heart, as if it were a thorn in his flesh.
Okay, comments. Who is he talking about? Who, have you ever heard of a thorn in the flesh?
John, this is so tough for me because I so admire Paul on the road to Damascus, completely changing his ways. and being such a faithful and diligent servant of the Lord, and then to have this shadow haunting him. My heart felt out, you know, with sympathy for John, who I admire and love.
Right.
For Paul.
In the book of Acts, it talks about, and I believe it mentions the 14 years, that Paul had been out there preaching, and Mauricio quoted this. He's converted out on the road to Damascus, and he takes right off on a mission. And apparently he goes off and he's doing lots of things on his own. He's not sent out by the Quorum of the Twelve. He's not called on a mission by them. He's called as an apostle directly by the Savior. And he's pretty confident in himself, and he's pretty confident that you do not need the law of circumcision anymore. So this has been building up in him. And now in Acts, and I think it's, I can't remember, it's around chapter 14 in Acts, 12 to 14, somewhere in there. It says that after 14 years, he comes back, and he's just, this has probably been building up with him because he knows they're still teaching law of circumcision. And by the way, in the Book of Mormon, it says the circumcision is done away with in Christ. When Christ comes to the apostles in the new world, it says in so many words, the law of circumcision is done away in me. And so Paul is all hot to go back and straighten those guys out in Jerusalem, you know, that just happen to be the leaders of the church. And anyway, why am I saying all of this? He's going back, it's been building up. And it's, oh, this whole account is in the Bible. And how James is the one who is, Peter and James are both there. James becomes the presiding bishop of the church. Here's just a little side comment on this that I'm going to throw out as a brain teaser, and I might try to work on this week. I don't know what I'll have time for. But when we have seen in the sealed book that the organization of the Lord's church has been the same. Moses, there's a president, two counselors, there's a patriarch, and there's 12 apostles. When you look at the church in Jerusalem, there's 12 apostles. They never talk about a separate first presidency. They always talk about Peter, James, and John, who are, in fact, three of the apostles. But James, the brother of Christ, who did not believe his brother was the Messiah all through his life, after the resurrection, James has a vision of the Savior, and Paul mentions it. And he is instantly converted. He's like Paul, instant conversion. And apparently the new information that's coming out, at that time, he was called by the Savior to be the presiding bishop of the church, meaning the head of the church in Jerusalem, because see, the apostles are supposed to go out. They're not to preside over the church in a city. They are to go out all over the world, which they did. Go ye into all the world and baptize every creature. Those were their instructions. So James is really the head of the church in Jerusalem. But Peter's also there. Anyway, this is in the Bible. I was going to look it up, but I've said enough just from memory. But the thing is, the Lord knows everything ahead. So he sees that this has been building up so long in Paul that Paul might be overzealous and try to cram his thoughts down everybody's throat and have pride in there, knowing he's right or something, and he's going to straighten them out. And so the Lord, it's so important, the Lord sends one of these apostles. And it says the word among. It says, Jesus took me privately among, and I would almost say that meaning of among is like chose me among them, took me from them. In other words, he leaves the other two companions, and he personally, Jonah, goes over to visit with Paul and prepare him to not go in, that yes, he might be right, but go in humble, not proud, and reason with, you know, going low-key, not as the big honcho, because he's not. Anyway, that's a lot of words on my part. But amen. I love Paul too. Valkyr.
Amen. I was also wondering, because I looked up the footnote, the 2 Corinthians 12, and then the verse 2. It is Paul talking about Jonah over here? It says...
Corinthians, he talks about the Nephi, the Jonah, one of the three Nephites. Okay. It's the same 14 year. It's so specific, it's amazing.
That's a footnote after 5, so we probably ought to read 5, but then I definitely want you to read that footnote, because I've never thought of anything in Corinthians talking about Nephites.
It's there.
So any other comments on verse 4 before we go on? Okay, I'm getting several votes that it actually is there.
I think as an overall thought on that paragraph, it's sort of what we talked about in paragraph 3 about sort of getting rid of the natural man and staying closer to God. Even Paul, with his instant conversion after everything, but he was instantly on God's side. He still had trouble with these sentiments from the evil one. He still had trouble with that. So we're always going to have trouble with that, I guess.
He was very well known. He's very well educated. He was a Roman citizen. He was a man of importance that was sent out to persecute Christians. He was in a lofty, proud position.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think it means we all will always have problems with it, but he definitely was set up with pride, and he was obviously working to get over it. But he actually had one of the Nephites come to help him, say,
"Yeah,
back off, buddy. Yes, you might be right, but
that makes sense.
Yeah.
Well, it's interesting what Jeannie said about the heart, verse, that it comes back to that. The true circumcision is the lofty sentiments of Christ in our hearts. So that's what I wanted to add. This is like a fight for attention of your head and your heart. And this is what is the answer.
Right. And that, I think, is going to be the answer, because in another place, and I think in the very sealed book, it says the law of circumcision is eternal. But see, this is going to say the true circumcision is the circumcision of the heart.
Yes.
And so in a way, it's eternal. And in a way, the old one was done away with. So before we read that Corinthians verse, maybe Lisa, would you read verse 5 for us? And we'll go, and they kind of go together, it looks like.
Yeah. Okay. For how much pleaded 3 times to the Lord to eliminate this evil from his heart. It was that the Lord spoke to him, saying, my grace will suffice for you, that is, my feelings in your heart, and behold, my power will be perfected in your weakness. For how much you will not exalt yourself to men in the flesh, but will be raised by me, the Lord, according to the humility that you must obtain by the ministration of this, my servant, to thee sent.
Okay. Before we even go on, whoever's got the 2 Corinthians 12:9, would you read that, please? Russell's had to go. Jeannie's looking it up, 2 Corinthians chapter 12.
Yeah, I got it.
Oh, good.
Okay, Valkia.
The verse I was referring to was, I knew, it's, yeah, chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, and it's verse 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven.
Paul's talking about Jonah.
Wow.
Yeah. It's amazing.
Oh.
Wow.
It's there.
Oh.
Gosh.
A light is going on.
Yeah.
All my life I've been taught that he's talking about himself. Then he's saying, I knew a man, because I know somebody else who quotes this, and he says, saying, I know a man who's done this, and he's referring to himself. And I've just been taught that he knew a man who was caught up to the third heaven, and oh my goodness. And people have assumed he's referring to himself and trying to be modest in a way that's evasive. And you're saying that he knew a man named Jonah who was caught up to the third heaven. Mm.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
And then down in 7, it talks about the thorn.
Yes.
Yeah. Wow.
Why don't you read that whole thing from a verse? Maybe Bill, do you have that right there, Bill?
From 1 Corinthians 12?
2 Corinthians 12.
I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 12. Okay. I'll read to 7. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to joy. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but of mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth of me, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure.
So there he specifically relates the thorn in his flesh, lest he be exalted beyond measure. So he ties the thorn to pride.
Wow.
And that a man, and now that, you know,
and the messenger.
This is what, in my last article, I said, when people, and I said Mormons, LDS, but it's when people are taught something over and over all their life, then they hear the actual scripture that's clear, they cannot understand that scripture. That scripture, he's clearly talking about someone else. He said, I knew a man 14 years ago, now, who was caught up into heaven. And then he says, whether in the flesh or not, but I knew this man and he did this. He's talking about somebody else. And that's just as plain as day now that we've had this aha moment.
Wow.
And all this life I said, well, yes, he's, you know, I mean, I was repeating what I'd been taught. He's being, you know, referring to himself in third person. That's awesome. Oh, wow. What time is what?
Gosh, Grandpa, I just didn't know you hadn't made that connection because it's very obvious in my mind after reading the footnote.
You've known all along.
Yes. I was reading the footnote.
Go ahead.
But also, like, people, like, I've heard in the church, people joke that the thorn in the side was his wife, a woman was the thorn in his side, or he was sick with an affliction. No, now we know it's pride.
Yeah.
And that's kind of cool to get the inside story.
Yeah.
Oh, I will share with you, speaking of his wife, this is not on this topic, but it's a little side note. So Paul preaches a lot sort of against marriage. He said, you know, it's better to be a missionary than burn in hell, you know, get married and burn in hell or something, you know. I mean, he's not a real pro-marriage sort of fellow. And he exalts that he's alone and all of that. And, you know, we've wondered Well, I've wondered, what's the rest of the story there? There's one of the books, and I think it's by either Polycarp or Ignatius, one of the early fathers say, if a woman sins, commits adultery or whatever, something about that we should love everybody and there's a place for forgiveness. And they were getting past the law of Moses where they had to be stoned and you can forgive people and forgive. And then he says, and even if the woman did what Paul's wife did, she should still be loved by everybody. And I thought, it didn't tell me what she did, but it did say that he had had a wife and it hadn't gone well. And so, see, and there's where you can ask, why is this man soured on marriage? You know, and there might have been some reason for that. That's just a little side thing. And I do not have the actual reference for that. Okay, what time do we figure it is? It's got to be near the end time. Yeah, we're past time. So that's probably a good, he goes on to say, when I return to the Nephites. So let's stop there on verse 5 and continue from there. And we're almost back to where we started. This whole thing started with chapter 7. But our plan, I believe, if people want to, is to go through and finish this whole book again. Because I have a hunch we're going to understand things better the second time through.
Yeah.
The first time through, we did one or two chapters every time. And now we're 5 verses every time. Anyway, so with that in mind, well, we're going to stop recording soon. Is there anything else anybody wants to comment on the recording before we officially close?
John, can I just make one more reference comment here?
Sure, Bill.
I was searching for circumcision, and in Doctrine and Covenants, section 74 deals with this very topic in Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 7:14, it says, it's talking about this situation. And it says, wherefore, for this cause, the apostle wrote into the church, giving unto them a commandment, not of the Lord, but himself, that a believer should not be united to an unbeliever, except the law of Moses should be done away among them. So Joseph Smith was in that section addressing this particular point. Again, that was around this issue of the circumcision. Just an interesting reference. It's also found in Dr. Cummings.
Thank you. Thank you. All righty, with that in mind, then we will continue our study next week. And thank you, everybody. I'll let you do
all the, okay, we're just going to stop the recording.